coming up. I did ask for a song last week, and I heard you playing it this morning as well. And I'm on the same subject. So, Melissa, you know what I'm talking about, right? She probably, by the Holy Ghost, knew that I'd ask for it. So let's play that song again, and just allow your heart to soar and your mind to focus on the things that the song is saying. And the big line is, when he sees me in him. Not the way I was, but the way I am in Christ. And then we'll minister the word after that. Go ahead. If you're so inclined to stand and raise your hands or anything like that, it's always okay in this church. Hallelujah.
God had a plan from the beginning of time. A plan to resurrect his man and restore the glory he once had. So he sent his love in the form of his own son. He became the final sacrifice. He gave his very life to rescue all of us. Now when he sees me, he sees me in him. Oh yeah, he no longer sees a sinner, an outcast, a beggar, or what I once had been. Oh no, he sees me through the blood, the cross, and the resurrection. He sees me raised up, seated next to him in heaven. When he sees me, he sees me in him. In him I live, and in him I have my being. Oh, he's close me in his righteousness. He has canceled every debt and set this captive free. Now I boldly come to the throne room of grace. There's no more condemnation, for I'm a new creation, created in Christ. Now when he sees me, he sees me in him. Oh yeah, he no longer sees a sinner, what I once had been. Oh no, he sees me through the blood, the cross, and the resurrection. He sees me raised up, seated next to him in heaven. When he sees me, oh, he sees me in him. Yeah! sees me through the blood, the cross, and the resurrection. He sees me raised up, seated next to Him in heaven. When He sees me, oh, He sees me in Him. Oh, when He sees me, He sees me in Him.
Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Let me ask you a question. When did God meet you? When did He first see you? Did He meet you at your birth? Did He first see you at your birth? I hear in the womb. To Jeremiah, and in the book of Jeremiah, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That would say from an eternity past, He first met you and first saw you and knew you. For that to be true, He has to be able to see before we are manifested in flesh. Is that right? And if that's true, we're beginning to touch this concept that God sees you in Jesus, in Him. And if you can begin to grab that concept, it will change your world. Amen. Amen. For several weeks, we were teaching messages we called the gospel. Those messages, or even that term, let's just start there. That term gospel means good news, the good news. And we were spending some time saying this, that the gospel that Jesus preached is the gospel we should be preaching. The gospel that Paul preached, James, Peter, is the gospel we should be preaching. We are cautioned in the scriptures at least a couple places, don't add and don't take away, right? Yet we live in a time where the church, if you look at it broadly, has added some and has definitely taken away some of the things Jesus preached, Paul preached, Peter, James, and not only those, but even go back into the old covenant prophets and so on, some of the things that they preached. For instance, it was Isaiah that said, by His stripes you were healed. Good morning, Sandy. Good to have you in church today. Are you happy to be here? Good. Good. Praise the Lord. You're going to listen to the preaching? You're not. Okay. Praise the Lord. We have our times with brain injury that sometimes don't work out so well. But she's advancing, growing, being healed even at this very moment, making progress. And Amen. We'll work through all of that. And if Tammy has to, she'll take her to the back or take her outside, you know. But amen. Praise the Lord. I am glad she's here. Amen. Hallelujah. So we were teaching what Jesus taught, the gospel, the good news, and looking at some aspects of that. And we need to preach the whole gospel. If Isaiah prophesied that Jesus, when He comes, by the stripes of Jesus, we would be healed, Matthew referenced it during the time of Jesus, and Peter, he wrote as well, by His stripes you were. Isaiah wrote it in the present tense. Peter wrote it in the past tense. So if that's the gospel, it should be preached. Amen. Amen. So we spent some weeks talking about some of those things, and I don't know, me as the preacher, I just kind of, I guess, I wouldn't call it a vow, but just determined in my own heart, I'm going to preach the things in the gospel and just stick with that and say those things. And we know that at the book, end of, which book is it? I think Mark and the Lord, in Mark 16, the Lord went with them everywhere, confirming the word preached with signs and wonders. If we want to see God move, we have to give him word preached to confirm. Amen. Amen. A lot of things we could preach and there would be no confirming power of God accompanying that. So if we've had no power, there's two possibilities. It wasn't word preached, and secondly, it was nobody believed it. So one of those two, right? So just probably 3 or 4 weeks ago here, just in my own heart, meditating, thinking on these things, and always, Lord, what do you want me to share? What do you want me to teach? And so on. The thought occurred to me, what's the most important thing everybody can know once they know how to get saved? What is the most important thing that everybody needs to know once they're born again? And a lot of folks limit the gospel to how to get born again, and they think that's the whole message and never teach beyond that. Well, to me, it would be a little more like this. It would be to get born again is the door opens and you step through. But don't stay there. There's not only a room full of wonderful things, not only a house full of wonderful things, there's a mansion full of wonderful things. And we want to shut the door behind us and enter into that room, enter into that house, explore and find all the wonderful things that are part of our entrance into the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen? So there's so much more. And what's the most important thing we can know? And in much preaching, people are told how unworthy they are, how much of a sinner they are. Yeah, you maybe got saved, but you're still a sinner. Part of my early years of seriously following the Lord, I had a friend in our church, and after I declared a couple of the blessings of being a believer, you know, that were a little more than he thought, he said, "We're just sinners saved by grace." And I thought to myself, he doesn't even understand the verse he just quoted. We are sinners saved by grace. He's forgetting the saved part, you know. Or said another way, we were sinners who are saved by grace. And grace, of course, is God's power and ability being exercised. Ephesians tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith." There's a part that we play in that, of course. We're endeavoring to try to open the house to you and to me. And I, through my own personal need, financial and so on, caring for Pastor Sandy, for what it takes just to take care of her. She needs a caregiver all the time, and it's we have some help. We thank God for the help. A lot of it falls to Tammy and I, and you need the grace of God to be able to sometimes do what's necessary to do when she becomes a little uncooperative. Amen. And so even for myself, I need to know, what are all the blessings, and how do I bring into my life the things that God has done for me, has made for me? If you know the scriptures, you know that there's just blessing after blessing after blessing, and yet sometimes we come short of acquiring those blessings or experiencing those blessings. And I realize again and again and again, when I properly turn toward God, His power flows towards me. And in her case, we have seen healing miracles already, many astounding miracles. We need more. Amen. We need more to manifest. And if you know a little thing, a little bit from the Scriptures, we know that whatever God has done for us, He's already done in Christ. It's already provided. It already belongs to us. And that's kind of more what we're talking about. Well, how do I get it from it belongs to me into my possession? So it'd be along the lines maybe of an illustration I could use like this. If you had untold wealth on deposit at a banking institution, but you needed to pay for a meal at a restaurant, you're going to have to do something to move it from the account to your possession where you can present it to, let's say, the restaurant. And so we do that these days through writing a check, presenting a debit card, or presenting a credit card, which is using a middleman for a fee. But what I'm saying is you can possess all wealth in an account, and if you don't move it to your presence right before you, in and in your hand, it's not helping you. And we could say, I don't know why that bank don't come down here and send a representative and pay for this meal. I got all the money I need for it. Or why do we think, you know, we don't ask the bank, you know, would you pay for this? The bank says, well, you got it on deposit. It's right here. It's yours. It belongs to you. We don't say, bank, would you give me some money? You know, you think of it that way, that what we have in Christ on deposit, but we got to move it to our hand. That seems to be the rub, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. It occurred to me earlier today, and I don't know, maybe it was relating to the electrical shock I took. So I was thinking electricity, you know, because that was unpleasant. But nonetheless, if you work with electrical things, whether that be power in a house, in a building, you know, where down at the outlets 120 volts, or maybe if you work on your cars, your trucks, your tractors, all of that kind of thing, now you're over in 12 volt DC, or the semi-trucks are, I think it might be 48 volts or something like that. So some airplanes are 24 volts, but anyway, DC, direct current. While I was still young, my daddy taught me concerning cars, trucks, and so on, that the battery posts where the battery cables are connected have to be cleaned once in a while. And maybe you've noticed this. If you go out one morning and go to crank the car and it doesn't, you pop the hood and you see all this green powdery gunk on the terminals of your battery. Oh, that's the problem. And I think that though the battery is capable, not enough voltage is going downstream to the cable. And for the believer, I believe we have sometimes corrosion in our connection, and the power of God is not flowing. And it's not, you know, we don't yell at the utility company and the generator, generator, you get generating in Jesus' name. We check our local devices and circuit breakers. And whether it be in a car, truck, and we see corrosion on a battery terminal, you got to clean out the corrosion to get a good connection. We've seen that sometimes in an electrical panel, like we have several in the building here. Sometimes they can build correct corrosion in the connection, and you got to clean that up. So there's one or two things that happen sometimes. You either get corrosion in the connection, or say an outlet. Sometimes you pull that back and you see there's corrosion on the terminal there and on the wire. And with that long enough, it can eat through a wire or a screw, and the connection's totally lost. But the other thing is there can be loose connections, a screw not tightened down. And then sometimes it's connected, it's erratic, sometimes good, sometimes not. And we wonder what's going on. And we even had a little bit of that on the very house I was talking about earlier, working a switch. And then something happened. There was a dead short, you know, in the building. And how was it found? My son Tim found it pretty quickly with his nose. Goes around. Oh, it's in this box right in here. So when there's smoke and spark and heat, trouble? Yeah? That can come from a poor connection, a loose connection, or even worse, a dead short. What I'm trying to say here is this. There's nothing wrong with the provision of God, the power of God. We have, as we'll look at scriptures, all things in Christ. But getting it to our hand at a time of need might have a problem with the connection. Corrosion in the connection. That connection has to be cleaned. I congratulate you. You are here hungry for the Word of God this morning. And some watching, I know we got some on vacation and so on. You're hungry and you're maintaining and cleaning the connection. But when people fall out of church, as a for instance, corrosion is growing in the connection. And they do that long enough, they stop reading their Bible and so on, enough corrosion connects to where we're only getting half power or less. And lights are dim and can't find your way, all that kind of stuff. There's corrosion in the connection. What do we need to do? We need to clean that connection up and get the full power being delivered. Amen? Amen? So we're going to talk about these things for how long? I don't know. Last week when I started out, I said, hey, let's pray because this subject is so important, so far-reaching that I feel totally insufficient. So I got to connect to the power of God to help me and to begin to deliver to you. So we're believing God together. Amen? Amen. We're believing for God to show us, to teach us, to clean that connection, help that connection, and get these things that belong to us, that are our blessings, from the account to our hand. Amen. Amen. We started, and we'll start there again this week, with saying or showing that Jesus said these things first. John 15, verse 4, please. John 15, 4. Actually, you'll find it in the prophets as well, but there's no higher authority than Jesus, so we'll start with him. Jesus says, abide in me. The word abide means to stay put, to live there. Some people visit Jesus. No, stay. Abide. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, there may be particular godly fruit that Jesus is referring to and thinking of, but really, almost everything in life, we face challenges that are more than us. Anybody besides me? You ever tempted to say, I can't do this? Yeah, and I've learned, don't let that come out of your mouth. You know, instead I say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah. So, in reading on verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We need to understand that. You know the phrase, I got this and so on. Hang on a second, you know. If the presence of God ever left us, what a mess. What a mess. So we need to realize we need him help us. To do anything meaningful, to do anything difficult, we need him, and we will bear fruit. Without him, we can do nothing. Elsewhere, Jesus himself says he does nothing without the Father. What he sees the Father do, he does. In another place, he said, the works that I do, the Father does in me. So Jesus had that dependency, and we should develop that same dependency. Understand it, flow with it, and work with it. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Amen. Now it says desire, not just need. Even the desires are covered. But I want you to understand while we're here, that word ask. That word ask, if you look it up in the Greek dictionary, what did the original word mean? One of the meanings is to demand. To demand. And such the idea, you know, of demanding, I have had individuals, mostly years ago, but say, we don't demand anything of God. And if that says demand, no, that can't say demand, that we demand and it shall be done for us. Well, you need to understand something. If it's already yours, if it's already provided, to demand is simply a mechanical necessity, a function. Just like I mentioned earlier, if you have on deposit in your bank plenty of funds, you write a check. The check is a demand. Amen. Even in electrical or plumbing work, if we think about turning on a light, we have now placed a demand on the current, and the power flows. Until you make the connection, the power doesn't flow. It's there. It's ready. It's available. But as soon as you make a connection, then that power flows. Like I mentioned about getting shocked earlier this week, I made the connection and the power flowed. So what can you demand? You can demand or write the check, so to speak, for any amount that's already yours. With the Lord, we cannot overdraw the account. We might run into a problem with faith for something large, and faith has to be increased and so on. But anyway, this literally says here, Jesus tells us, whatever we demand will be done for us. Well, anything, whatever? No, not anything. By abiding in Jesus and His words abiding in us, we will know what to ask. I recall sometime years ago now, a young man came to me right after I finished preaching and we dismissed the service, and he was telling me that a particular young unmarried lady in the congregation was his, that the Holy Spirit had revealed that that was to be his wife. Only problem was, he was married and his wife was sitting just several rows back. Off the wall, yeah. He was not abiding in Jesus and Jesus' words abiding in him. So he couldn't ask for another woman to be his wife when he is married. If you will abide in the Lord and his words will abide in you, you will come to know what is yours and what you can write the check for. Amen. That's why Jesus says you will ask whatever you desire. You learn what you can desire and what you cannot by abiding in him and his words abiding in you. And so we know what to ask and we know what to desire. And when your ask lines up with the will of God, how do we know the will of God? If we abide in Jesus and his words abide in us, his will can be known. It comes to mind, I guess, a little bit of an argument that I had with a nurse at a hospital in Texas after the doctors were frustrated and so on, early days and weeks of Pastor Sandy being injured. You know, they found their what they thought was their strongest Christian and believer to come and talk to me and to talk some sense into me to lower my expectations, as we were believing for her to survive, live, and recover. And they kept telling me, it's impossible. And for the first weeks, it was, she can't live. But then she kept living, so they had to abandon that. But she came to talk to me, and, you know, said, you know, sometimes God's answer is yes, sometimes God's answer is no. We never know the will of God, and in this case, we can clearly see that God's answer is no. Well, maybe she thought that. But I said, no, you can know the will of God by His Word, by His Spirit speaking to you. You can know the will of God. And I know what the will of God is in this situation. And my answer is yes, not no. Well, she was a little frustrated with me on that, and we didn't see it the same way. And eventually she gave up on me. And I don't really blame her. You know, the same kind of teaching was given to me when I grew up in church. And so, you know, that's most believers think that way. Have you noticed that? Yeah. But if they will abide in His Word and His words abide in them, they'll find out that some church doctrine is wrong. Amen. Amen. So when your ask lines up with the will of God, you are assured it will be done for you. In other words, the answer is yes, and you have it before you have it. Amen. And there can be some time between you've received it of God because His answer is yes, and you have it in your hand and you're experiencing it. Back to Pastor Sandy, we are experiencing many parts of that yes answer. And there are other parts we are still believing, pursuing, expecting. The answer from God hasn't changed, but we are learning and pursuing to continue to walk believing, walk in faith. Amen. Amen. So after becoming born again, the most important thing you need to know and to master is who you are in Christ. Maybe I'll toss this in here too. I write notes, but when I stand here, so much happens that's not in the notes. But anyway. Remember some months ago we were teaching where Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer and then taught about the man who went at midnight to knock on a neighbor's door because he had unexpected guests and he needed something to feed them. And at midnight hour, he's knocking on the door and the neighbor gets up and says, "Man, we're in bed. Go away." And he knocks some more and he knocks some more and knocks some more. And then in most Bibles, it says, "He will not raise up and give him bread because," I'm paraphrasing, but it's pretty close. "He will not give him bread because he is his friend, but because of his persistence," right? That actually, I have learned, is a wrong translation, and it's not persistence. Anybody in here have the New King James Bible? Or, I'm sorry, the King James? You're looking at a King James? Is that, I don't remember if it was Luke or Matthew's account, but I guess I'll just tell you, and you can look it up later. But in the King James, which every once in a while gets it right compared to the modern translations, almost all the modern translations say persistence. And persistence is important. And Jesus did teach persistence. And concerning Job, it talks about his patience and or persistence. But the word there in the King James Bible is importunity. I-M-P-O, maybe a U, or a P-O-R, not opportunity, importunity. What does that word mean? It's in the King James? Mm-hmm. It's persistence? Mm-hmm. Okay. It's an unfortunate translation. You sure you got King James? Huh? Importunity in hers. Okay. Importunity. And sometimes the choice of English words to translate doesn't matter much. Sometimes it does. Importunity. What does importunity, I'll bet you have a footnote in the margin. Does it have a note there? Annoying. It is often translated shamelessness. You could also understand it as boldness. And think about that. A guy coming to your door after everybody's gone to bed, banging on the door till you get up, and asking you for something that you really thought he should just wait till morning, you know, to do that. I mean, the world has some phrases which I won't use, but that takes a lot of guts, right? That takes a lot of gall, might be another one. I can't help it, but one of the sayings from the world comes up on that one too. Shamelessness. He doesn't know he should be embarrassed. He doesn't know he shouldn't be doing that. That's the point Jesus is making. That's a parable, not a account of something that actually happened. But the point is shamelessness, because of his shamelessness. And if Jesus is teaching that we are, when we pray, to be shameless. In other words, there's nothing too big to ask. Don't say, Lord, gee, I'm really going out on a limb here. And I know you'd really be doing me sort of a favor here beyond, you know, what I'm worth. Jesus is teaching to pray shamelessly, or to ask shamelessly. And when Jesus then went to teaching, ask, seek, knock, whatever you ask will be given to you. And then talks about there's a pursuit of that after you ask, and the answer is yes. What I'm getting at is this. If Jesus has acquired all and accomplished all, and in him is all, when we come, we're to come without shame. I mean, children are like this sometimes. They don't know to be ashamed of this or that. And they'll just go ahead and ask for that. Pastor Sandy, I took her to therapy this week. And a young woman with a couple of children and so on, wonderful therapist. Well, she was wearing a necklace, had a really small locket on it. And Sandy says to her, "That's a pretty necklace. I like that." And then the next thing she said is, "Can I have it?" She said, "Well, there's a tiny little picture of me and my dad on the inside, so that's special to me." And no. Then later she spots the wedding ring. "That's a really pretty ring, you know. Can I have it?" "Well, no, that's my wedding ring, you know." She didn't know to be ashamed to ask that. Now, that's similar, but in our situation, Jesus is saying, don't be ashamed to ask, and the answer is yes, because it's already yours. Amen. How many times have we shrunk back from what God has already provided to us? And all he's waiting for is the boldness, the shamelessness to ask. And it's already ours. Whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive, and you shall have whatsoever you ask. Mark chapter 16. We need to know what's ours and who we are in Christ. And in Christ there is no shame. Pretty amazing stuff, isn't it? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, please. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I love y'all on this side too, but sometimes I'm nervous about walking close to her and what she might say. And pick up on the microphone. Unguarded sometimes. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here, as a for instance, is one of the things that we have, that we are in Christ. It says, "For he made him," that is, God made him, Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Let's stop there for a second. I know that's not the whole verse. We'll get to that. That we might become the righteousness of God. When you become something, it's the season where the grandkids are out there in the fields and so on looking at the milkweeds and collecting the caterpillars on the milkweeds. Anybody know what kind of caterpillar is on the milkweeds? You can collect those while they're alive and collect some of the milkweed, put it in a jar with something over it with a ventilation, and that caterpillar worm will form a chrysalis and give it a few days, and out comes what? A monarch butterfly. That worm was made into a butterfly. You and me, that worm was made into a butterfly. That butterfly will never be a worm again. And if that butterfly doesn't understand, he'll go and say, well, I'm just a worm. I don't know where these wings came from, you know, and all that, but I'm just a worm. I'm just a worm. I'm just a worm. How many believers live their lives thinking, even saying, I'm just a worm? Yeah. Honey, you are a butterfly. You've been made to be a butterfly. You've been made the righteousness of God. Unrighteousness is left behind and gone and never to be found again. I don't understand that exactly, how that worm, that turns into a chrysalis. In the case of a monarch butterfly, it's a beautiful green, hard shell, got gold dots on it. You know, that by itself is amazing. But then a butterfly comes out of that with all those beautiful colors. And man, just like me having a dream to fly, now they can fly. Amen, amen. We have been made righteous, not a little bit righteous, the righteousness of God. And that word, in other translations, I believe other places, it says made to be. Here it says might become, but made to be. It's a work that God does, and He does a perfect work. You've been made to be righteous. We've been made the righteousness of God. But notice there's a little addition, a little more to this verse. We might become the righteousness of God in our own right? No, in Him. Maybe I'll repeat this to help kind of grab this concept. In the book of Hebrews, talking about Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek at that time. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Levi, who became the first of all the priesthood in Israel, the first Levi, it says, paid tithes before he was born. How did he do that? He paid tithes through Abraham. God's perspective is Levi was present in Abraham. Therefore, Levi was there. Therefore, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. God saw Levi in Abraham, though it was many, many, many years, 400 years, more. 400 years earlier, Levi paid. You and I in Him. This is why when we opened, I asked, when did God meet you? It wasn't when you were born. And it wasn't even in the womb, as we say, moment of conception. Before I formed you, I knew you, is what He told Jeremiah. So God sees us who are born again. He didn't meet us when we were born again. He met us. He saw us. He knew us in Jesus. From eternity past, I mean, the Bible calls him the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. God knew, God does know who would receive the Lord and be in him long before it ever happened. And the doctrine of predestination, I don't know how much exposure some of y'all might have had to that. It was one of the favorite things talked about in church where I grew up, you know, and all of that. Predestination is God knew you and your choice before you ever made it. Amen. And it's been predetermined what it will be like for those in Christ. So you've been made the righteousness of God in him. And if you're thinking, no, I'm not worthy, well, that's correct. But Jesus is. And everything in the way of our shortcomings or even our accomplishments and assets and talents, they are in him. Don't you dare go bragging about things, you know. From time to time, people will tell me things like, well, Pastor Dan, you're a pretty good Bible teacher. You know, you're a good Bible teacher. All that kind of stuff. In him, when his anointing and his grace helps me. I've preached some messages where it was more me than I would have liked it to have been. But in him. And if we can make that connection, and the full power begins to get delivered, we get the corrosion out of that connection, the full power of who you are in Christ and what's been given you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. I'm sure you have needs in your life just like I do. And in meditating on this in these last weeks, I've realized, you know, I've mentioned, I think last week we had a couple of different caregivers were trying to hire some help and so on, and they quit and all that. And when I got, Tammy told me, the last one that quit, she told me, I sort of didn't react. I don't know if I actually did it, but to me it was like, so what? Why? Because I was starting to connect up with everything I need is provided in him. Amen. And so I've just since then rejoiced. Father, I thank you for the better caregiver. I thank you for all that we need, everything coming through. We need a caregiver. We need resources to pay, all that. Everything we need is provided and given. I just make the connection and draw on that now. And whatsoever I desire a caregiver. Come in Jesus' name. That we make the connection, we find it. And it's been given to us, and we have it right now in Jesus' name. Then I had no worry. I had no concern. I don't feel the weight of it. This week, it's been Tammy and I, you know, just doing this. And I've spent quite a lot of time taking care of her. And I rejoiced over everything I need is provided. Even for me, he gives me the grace to do it. Whatever I need to do. Amen. And by the way, I'm planning next week of getting to how do you actually connect up to these things. Don't know if we'll get there or not, but we're going to get there. So back to this scripture. We've been made the righteousness of God in him. And with this single placement, God places us in him when we receive the Lord. With that single action by God, we get everything that comes with it. And aside from calling on the name of the Lord, we can't take any credit for it whatsoever. And even that, unless God were to draw us in, we can't even claim that we've done a great thing to receive the Lord, you know. It's more like if you finally said, okay, yes. Amen. With this single placement made by God in response to faith, our faith is involved, we have been made to be all that Jesus is, and we have been given every privilege, every blessing that belongs to Jesus as well. He is high and lifted up and elevated, King of kings and Lord of lords, absolutely glorious and righteous. And the devil promised him, bow down to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of this earth. Well, Jesus didn't bow down, but through his resurrection victory, he has all the kingdoms of the earth. Every blessing, everything you and I could ever need, Jesus acquired through his obedience. And if I've been placed in him, those things are now mine also. I realize, for myself at least, when I say that, oh, I have lived underneath and lower than what's mine. Oh, I have had difficult days I didn't have to have. I have struggled through struggles I didn't have to struggle with. I have been discouraged when I didn't need to be. I have been maybe even depressed when I didn't have to be. I have had to make do when perhaps I didn't have to make do. I've decided I can't do this, I can't do that, we can't buy this, we can't have that, when maybe that wasn't even true. And it wasn't God, it was me. It was me all along. I don't know if I just built you up or just everybody's like me. It's kind of like, oh, man. Oh, man. I mean, I have had a great measure of being prospered by God, being helped by God. But I realized there was more. And I could have believed for more. And it even addresses things like I had guys working on my house again, you know, and I don't have, well, I take that back. I do have money on hand that I could pay them. I am blessed. But I want to leave that invested in the market because we're doing good there, you know, and all that. So I want to pay for it out of cash flow. So I realize I already have attitude problems. But, you know, if there's some needs, why am I shrinking back? Why am I feeling like, ooh, there's not enough, you know, and oh, I got to be concerned about this and that. And I realize those thoughts are wrong and I'm guilty of not believing that all the resources I could ever need. And if that's true, is there something I can't accomplish or can't do? Let me even break it down to here at our church. You know, I'm carrying on like getting the doors is difficult. And then after that, then we got to get the carpeting in there. Well, what if those things are already ours in Christ? I keep being drawn. Melissa was holding her hand up there. I keep, you know, sometimes people want to say things, and no, but sometimes you want to say something. Oh, that's agreeing? Okay, do that with your whole hand, not one finger. That was kind of, it looked to me like, me. What was that show when my kids were kids? Urkel. Oh. That's what it looked like to me. Was he the one that did that? I got that right? No, that was Urkel was in a different show. Was the black kid, Screech? Yeah. Now we just showed some of us how old we are. Praise the Lord. Where am I at? Out of my own need, even, I'm looking at this and going, oh, man, I'm blowing it here. I'm blowing it here. I'm blowing it here. This ain't no big deal. In Christ, we have doors. In Christ, we have carpet. In Christ, I have everything my home needs by way of repair or maintenance or equipment, personal finance, whatever it is I need, I have. I just simply need to, if it's on in the account, write the check. Amen. Write the check. And oh, if we can get hold of this, not just for things, but how would you like to live without fear? How would you like to live without concern or worry? The peace of God that passes understanding is in Him. And even suffering certain losses, you know, I nearly lost Pastor Sandy. And in the present state, I have lost a lot of the companionship of that girl that I love, you know. And we're believing for that return. But there are some in here, some of our church, have lost a spouse. That's a great loss. But in Him is everything you need to have perfect peace. And even joy, and even happiness, and even instead of your life feeling like it's over, fruitfulness in Him. Therefore, if the situation were to be, I mean, I think about what if I was widowed at 59, how I would have hated that, how I would hate that. Yet on the other hand, in Him, there's fruitfulness, there's joy, there's peace, and God would help me. And look at Pastor Nancy. It's now 13 years since Dr. Ed Dufresne went home to be with the Lord. Look at the fruitfulness. Look at the powerful impact she's having and making. Whoo! I would even be tempted to think she's more because she's fully walking that plan with God than if she was with her husband. Pastor Nancy Dufresne, I'm talking about. Yeah. I know that's what she's teaching on. Yeah? Yeah. And she expressed something in a teaching I heard recently from her you know, I was already reflecting on last week when I said, oh, let's pray, and this subject is so much, is so important, and so on. I just heard her teaching this week that she got started and thought, you know, do 2-3 episodes of her show on that. And she reported back in July here, the message when I finally saw it, that she's over 100 episodes on this subject, and who knows how long. Why? Because it's all-encompassing. It's everything. It is what we are in Christ. And if we can get a hold of that, I'll go back to electricity. Get a hold of that live wire. Make that connection. You are going to be energized. The power's flowing. Now she's giving me the one finger. Yes, yes, yes. That's what got her started.
But in Christ.
Yes. Every one of those episodes, if you happen to look at them, and boy, do I recommend that you do. She refers to where this kind of whole sprang up for her. Brother Copeland, Kenneth Copeland, was reporting that many, many years ago, the Spirit of God spoke to him to give $50,000 to Brother Hagin's ministry. And she reported recently that would have been the equivalent of $400,000 today. And that may sound like a lot of money, and it is. But I recall Brother Hagin personally saying, being in one of his classes, how somebody came to his office and said, there's this guy downstairs in the office, and he's asking for every one of your teachings and every one of your tapes. Okay, well, fine, yeah. But he has no money. So he went down to talk to the guy. It was Brother Copeland. Brother Copeland could not buy any of Brother Hagin's tapes. He had no money. And Brother Hagin, I'm sure by leading of the Spirit, said, okay, go ahead. Gave him a copy of every tape that he had. And then Brother Copeland said to him, one more thing. I don't have a tape player. And he gave him a tape player, too. That was in the days of the big reel-to-reel. That's the Brother Copeland we're talking about. Started out with nothing. But he said, way back in those years, God moved on him to give $50,000. And what Pastor Nancy refers to is, she says, he answered skillfully. And he answered in faith when the Lord said that. He didn't say, I don't have it. He said to the Lord, I have it in Christ, and I'll give it. And it's yet to come when we get to this, but having it in Christ must be activated. You must release faith, and faith is movement. Faith is action. And so what he started doing was, every time he had change in his pocket, he'd toss it in a box. And then when the box would fill up, send the box to Brother Hagin's ministry, and then start filling it again. Well, after some time, he didn't know how much he sent, and he called the ministry there and asked, hey, how much have I sent in? What have I given? And he was told, well over $50,000. Don't ever overlook a miracle happening in small steps. Start with small steps. I am not getting very far in my notes here. So again, with this single placement, we've been made in Him the righteousness of God. And if you are the righteousness of God in Him, you have everything that comes with it. Amen. Amen. What pops in my head is seeing a game show. You have won an all-expense-paid trip. Brother and sister, this is an all-expense-paid trip. This is an all-expense-paid trip. And when you go on the trip, you know, don't order the cheese and crackers. It'd be okay to have you a steak and a lobster. Maybe you work up to that. But this, by that one act of God, faith, for by grace have you been saved through faith. We can't ever forget that part. We played a part in it. But that one placement in Christ, you have all that He is and all that He acquired, and it belongs to you. And we're to ask with importunity, with shamelessness. Why? It already belongs to you. It's already yours. Amen. Let's go to Romans 6, verse 7, please. I'm going to have to look for a jumping off point here, because I am not going to make it through these notes. Romans 6 and verse 7, it says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, whoa, I was born in 1960. How about you? That's a few years after Jesus died. I died with Christ? Yes. How so? Because God sees the end from the beginning. He sees throughout eternity simultaneously. And He saw me receiving the Lord Jesus in what we would call a future. It's already happened as far as God is concerned. And when Jesus died, I died with him or in him. We believe that we shall also live with him. Now, we might think, well, yeah, that's a resurrection, that's coming, and it is. But folks, if you already died with him, you already live with him. We like to talk about resurrection power, bringing us up out of the grave. And by the way, I don't know why this occurs to me, but I'll touch on it. You know, some people say you don't cremate because then there's no body to resurrect. Well, what if somebody fell in the ocean and the sharks ate them? You're a little bit scattered after that, right? And truth be told, elements in our body like oxygen, carbon dioxide, the gases, iron, magnesium, all that kind of stuff, the carbon dioxide, somebody did a calculation that one particular carbon dioxide molecule has been inside the body at one point or another of everyone. It was part of you, and now it's part of somebody else, and it's going to be part of somebody else. Let me just say, resurrection power can pull us all back together, whether we were, embalmed and intact, so to speak, or ate by sharks. Doesn't matter. When the resurrection power and the voice of the archangel shouts and Jesus says, come! What a glorious day. And what I'm trying to say also is, not only is resurrection power fully capable of that, you already have it in you. It's already ours. Already belongs to us. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. That means that death does not have dominion over you. Now, we do understand this physical body will pass at some point in time, unless Jesus returns first and we're transformed. But that is not death having dominion over us. We are just in another form. Let's go to verse 10, please. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you. In other words, what happened to Jesus happened to you. The same way. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The power to reckon, or the power to see, or the power to understand. This is our responsibility. When you can see yourself in Christ, reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Reckon yourself, my God supplies all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, for Jesus, he died once for all. It is already a finished and completed work. You know how people like to say, well, God's not finished with me yet. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Now, maybe we have not fully reckoned that we are in Christ and like him. And so when people say, God's not finished with me yet, if they're talking about he's still patient while I'm working things, yeah, that's true. But if you're implying that God is going to do some work that he hasn't done in me yet, that's wrong. He's already done all the work he's going to do. But we either don't know about it or don't see it. And even if we see it, do we reckon ourselves? In other words, in Christ, this need is met, so why would I be worried about it? I'm going to cast that care upon the Lord because it's already supplied and done. Well, how? That's not my issue. But I'm going to go ahead and have a great day. That is reckoning yourself in Christ. When you can see him and what he has and know that you're in him, there's no need for concern or worry, any kind of fretting, or I got to figure this out. There ain't no figuring to do. Jesus has done the figuring. I hear my daughter say this once in a while, Tam. She'll say mathing or something like that. I'm doing the math. I'm mathing. That mathing doesn't work. You know, I don't know. Is that how people talk? But doing the figuring. I just figure. Well, there's your mistake. I just figure if God was going to do it, he'd have done it. And I just figure that this is how it's going to be. No. Do your math again. Amen. Reckon yourself. This is very important. Maybe we'll talk more about that next week. All the work of Jesus is already completed. He's finished. He declared that very thing on that cross. It is finished. At that point, Jesus had completed his work. Now, there were events yet to take place. He did descend into hell. He was punished in our place. God, satisfied with that, resurrected him out. He went, offered his blood, and so on. But everything Jesus needed to do was finished at that moment when he said, "It is finished." And sometimes we almost feel like, Jesus, you need to go do something about my need. Well, what's he going to do about it? He's already done. It's a finished work. Jesus already died, already paid the price. He will not pay any further price because it was absolutely complete and fully paid. Whatever you're going to need in this life, even whatever you're going to desire, is already completed and already fully paid. Amen. Already fully paid. There is nothing that we can add to the price that Jesus paid. Oh, people try. There's nothing you can add to it. You know, punishing yourself, thinking lowly of yourself, that doesn't help. That doesn't add anything, you know. Nothing can ever begin to repay him. How are you going to repay Jesus? You know, you see this sometimes. You go to a restaurant with people and you know, check comes, and there's occasions where one person wants to bless the other, you know. Or, well, here, let me get that, you know. Or, you want to split it? You sure? You sure? Yeah, I'm sure. Shut up. Let me do this. How about I get the tip? No. No. Jesus doesn't want you to get the tip. He doesn't want to split the check. It's already paid in full. Amen. Amen. Nothing can ever begin to repay him. Any attempt to do so, listen closely, is simply empty religion. And there's more religion in you and I than we'd like to admit. Amen. It's empty. There is nothing he hasn't already accomplished for us, and there is nothing he hasn't already provided for us. It's done. It's finished. Is there anything you have ever needed? Is there anything you'll ever will need? Is there something that He hasn't already provided? Whatever you have needed in the past, if it didn't come, it wasn't Him. If there's anything you may need in the future, and I'm thinking about some of that, it's already provided. Boy, that should change my day. How about you? And I'm going to grab just one or two more things here, and we're going to call it enough for today. Remember this point. Jesus has already finished the work. And all the righteousness in Him, all that He won in terms of the kingdoms of this world and the stuff of the kingdoms of this world, He's already completed. He's already acquired. It's all in Him. Colossians 2, verse 9, please. Colossians 2, verse 9. Remember, Jesus said that unless you become like a little child, He's talked about childlike faith. Going back to importunity, children don't know to be embarrassed to ask for something, right? That's where we're supposed to get to. You're not embarrassed to think big, to ask big, to believe big, to move in that direction and so on. Jesus has already accomplished and acquired, and it's all in Him. And if I'm in Him and I've been made the righteousness of God, I am told to ask what I desire, and it shall be done for me. Colossians 2 and verse 9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. By the way, if you'll pay attention, and I pray you do from now on, to wherever it says in Christ or in Him, pay attention to what it says, because you're in Him. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. You are already finished. God is finished with you. God's not finished with me yet, you know. Be patient with me. God is finished with you. You're not connecting to it. There's corrosion in the connection. You're not getting the full power. You're not getting the full voltage. You are complete in Him. Oh, man. Complete in Him. And He has all. And He is all. And He's conquered death and the grave. I have conquered death and the grave. I have conquered every kind of loss, every kind of lack, every kind of need. There is no lack in Him. If there's no lack in Him and I'm in Him, then I have no lack. If God be for me, who or what could be against me? Well, they try. It doesn't matter. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Who cares that the enemy is behind you? Yak, 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 and throwing stuff at you and hitting you in the back of the head and everything. Don't pay him no attention. Just stay at the table and eat. And have conversation with Jesus and the brothers and sisters on your right and on your left. You are complete in Him. If His work's completed, so am I. We have all and are complete in Him. And remember, if you don't reckon yourself in Him, you don't connect to these things. One last scripture, Philippians 4:13. I've got more, but we're going to stop. Philippians 4:13. I can. We don't need to go any further than this right here. I can. I can. I can. Be very careful. Don't let I can't come out of your mouth. Years ago, the Lord spoke up in my heart, and I had something said something about, I can't afford that. And he said to me, I don't want to hear you say that ever again in your life. He told me, I'd rather hear you cuss than say, I can't. In other words, I can't is cussing in the presence of God. I can't. Back to Brother Copeland. $50,000 offering? I can in Christ. I can in Christ. And folk, I've been thinking more about our church. Okay, the doors, we're going to have to pay for those, the carpet, whatever, all of this. You know, I'm going, okay, I've got to adjust myself here, and I'm going to invite you to adjust yourself too. And if we have a pay for the doors or pay for the carpet offering, you know, don't be thinking what you can't. Think what you can, not according to your checkbook, not according to your job, not according to your resources. Think of what you can do in Christ. And folks, that's where the miracles are. That's when stuff happens that is just, whoo, never saw that coming, but it did. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now I looked at this just because I had to. That word through, it works in our English language. But do you know what the definition of the Greek word is? It is this, in or inside. Isn't this what we're talking about? I can do all things in Christ. I can do whatever's required of me, whatever the situation is. I'll give you a clue. There's been some difficult days and times with taking care of Pastor Sandy, especially at the beginning when medically, you know, there was just stuff that was really, really difficult and all that kind of stuff. And I didn't like it and didn't, you know, somehow or another, as a father, I got away with never changing a diaper. That's frowned upon nowadays, you know. Husbands need to know how to change diapers. Well, my wife made sure I never did. I never had to, maybe I'll say it that way. It's not that she didn't want me to, but then the day came where I started changing diapers. This is maybe not nice to talk this way at all, but I'll tell you, I said, Lord, I can do all things. Yeah. And I suppose I shouldn't get any more graphic than all the various experiences we've been through. But sometimes when people can't control when they go, they just go. No matter what's going on and where they're at and all that kind of stuff. So I have learned, and it's become easy and no problem, you know. I can do all things in Christ. The trick, and we'll get to it, is just get started. Just get started. God will help you. God will help you. So this, Paul writing this, this is not a privilege that Paul attained to. Paul is not a special case. Paul's not a hero. In fact, Paul went to great lengths throughout his writings to teach us that we have the same as he does already in Christ. Amen. I hope that you are preparing your heart to be busted wide open with new possibility, new revelation, new faith, new opportunity, new fruitfulness in every area of your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And to see God do things that we desire, demand, that are possible in Christ, that already belong to us in Christ. Whew. And I'm sure that I will challenge you all as we develop this. And I feel it's the right time and we're prepared. I will challenge you in even the offering to do what you can do in Christ, not your checkbook. Amen. Amen. And we'll get to that. And that'll be great growth. And when God moves miraculously in your finances, and for you to give big checks, you got to receive big checks. Anybody want some of that miracle working? There's reason to believe for it, and so on. In Christ. And I know the Spirit of God at some point in time is going to be prodding each of us in different areas of our lives. Okay, you've heard the word. How do you judge the word? Is it true? Is it true of you? Or are you not going to believe? Amen. We're going to get to that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we bless you and thank you for this word today. We are challenged. However, even in this challenge, we can do all things in Christ. You are the giver of revelation, and where there's revelation and there's light, a step of faith can be taken. And when the step of faith is taken, the power of God flows into that. The grace of God, the ability of God flows into that one that takes a step. Father, we just thank you for that, and we look forward to all these things unfolding in coming weeks. We thank you in Jesus' name.